the bottom line. We're here to please Him. We're not trying to please man. I don't really care what man thinks of me. That's why, just like Pastor Fisher, we have a lot of enemies. He said he liked our website, and we were starting to share some things in common, and we have a lot of enemies. That's because we want to please God, we love Him, and we love His Word. And when you make a stand for truth like that, in the community, wherever you are, people will misinterpret the things that you do. They'll think you are doing things motivated by hate, when in reality, it's the exact opposite. It's love. It's truth. You're concerned about their soul. You don't want them to go to hell. The greatest danger that exists is going to hell. You understand it? It's not AIDS. It's not cancer. It's not heart disease. It's not financial collapse. It's going to hell. That's the greatest danger that exists. There's nothing that can even come close to that danger. Nothing. Amen. So people need to hear the truth. They cannot hear the truth and get saved unless we give them the Word. And sometimes the Word is offensive. All right, with all that behind me, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm really not preaching too much from 2 Timothy 4, but I wanted to read a passage here from the New King James, and then we'll go to Matthew 7, where my primary text will be. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul prophetically wrote nearly 2,000 years ago, and if this ever applied to any time, it applies to our time now. This is more true now in our day because it's a prophetic statement than it was a year ago or 100 years ago. Listen, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Other translations say mythology. Notice, the Bible says some will turn from the truth and turn aside to doctrinal mythology. That means fairy tales. Things that are not true. They might sound nice to hear, but they're not true. It says here, the time will come, people will not endure sound doctrine. So immediately, we should notice from this, sound doctrine isn't always to receive. The truth is not always easy to grasp. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus delivered a message, and after He finished, everybody walked away from Him except the 12. They all turned away except the 12. There was no flaw in the message. It was perfect delivery in love. It was perfect truth that went forth. Yet everybody walked away except the 12. And Jesus said, are you going to walk away too? Peter says, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. You're in. You have the truth. Okay, but the truth is not always easy to receive. Amen? Amen. But whatever this book teaches, the Word of God, then this is what we must accept. This is the standard we have to go by. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us, the Scriptures were written to make us wise for salvation. And then verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you're thoroughly equipped for every good work with the Scriptures alone. This book right here, let's learn it, let's know it, and let's spread this message. All right, let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13, 14, and 15, and we'll see where we go from there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, 14, and 15, the Lord Jesus said this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because straight is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Notice three words. Many, difficult, and few. Notice that. Jesus said, many, difficult, and few. Next verse, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now I'll tie that together with the two preceding verses in a little down in my sermon, but The thing I want to stress here is, Jesus said, He gave a command for everyone to get saved. He said, enter through the narrow gate. So immediately we know that if we would just ponder that command, and it is a command, that there's no such thing as Calvinistic predestination, which would say some are predestined to perish and others are predestined, the elect, to enter the kingdom. Because right here, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. Everybody is to be saved according to His will. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Okay, so Jesus said where we are to enter. He commands all of mankind to enter through that narrow gate. He said there are two gates and two roads and two groups of people and two destinies. That's all. There are only two. I remember at one point in time in the past, I believed there was a purgatory and a limbo. That would mean there would be a third or a fourth possibility, but not according to Jesus. And when I read this, I was even more surprised to find out that Jesus said many would enter through that gate that leads to destruction, and few, only few, would find life. In the end, only few will be there. Only the minority will enter into the kingdom. Do you understand? That is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying it's going to be an equal group in heaven and in hell. There'll be two groups. One group over here, 550 billion in heaven and 550 billion in hell. No, He said there's two groups, all right. But one's larger than the other. And the smaller group, they are the ones that will enter life. The other group will enter destruction, and elsewhere we know from what He taught, this word destruction is referring to the eternal, unquenchable, and raging fires of hell prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that's what Jesus taught. He said there is such a place. If there is an authority on the afterlife, it is Him. He came from heaven. He told us all about how to be saved. He said He was going back up there, and He's coming back here. But He also told us of a place after physical death where the wicked go. It's not annihilation of the wicked, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists and others would say. Oh, no. Jesus said there was eternal punishment beyond the grave for people that are likened unto goats in Matthew chapter 25. Okay, now, very important. He didn't say everybody's going to enter paradise. He did tell the man who repented right before the Lord shed his blood and died on the cross for our redemption. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So there is a paradise beyond the grave. That should be very encouraging to all of us in here, because, brothers and sisters, we're on the battlefield now. This is not our home. We are in enemy territory. The god of this age is the devil. We are aliens and strangers here, and we are to be about the Master's work. Amen. It's a difficult road. Didn't Jesus say it's difficult here? Now, I read the New Revised Standard Version, and in the New Revised Standard Version, Jesus said, hard is the road that leads to life. It says difficult is the road here, and that translation says hard is the road that leads to life. In the Green's literal, it says constricted is the road that leads to life. Now, when I seen the word constricted, probably just like you, I thought of a boa constrictor, which strangles to death its victims. It gives you the idea of what the Lord is saying. If you're going to be one of the few to enter the kingdom, let's understand what's going to be going on, and you'll be able to understand things that have happened to you. And just how we can stand to the end. He wants us to be there. There's a paradise environment. Hallelujah. And it's real. It's real. It's real. There is a paradise environment. The only thing that we have ever experienced is a cursed age. Remember in Genesis 3, God cursed this age because of what Adam did. It was cursed. The animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, and mankind. All this trouble here. This is, in reality, a demon-infested, sin-ridden, God-rejecting age that we live in. It's a wicked and adulterous generation. obviously it would be difficult and hard and constricted. There would be trouble here. Amen? I mean, shouldn't we expect it? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. He said, difficult is the road that leads to life. The other road is very easy. All you have to do is just go with the flow. Just do what you want to do to blend in with the crowd. Now listen, if most people will enter through that wide gate that leads to eternal damnation, so if you act like most people, if you believe like most people, you're going to end up with most people. Amen? So you have to understand this from Matthew 7, 13 and 14. There might be times where there will be some loneliness because we're of the few crowd. Amen? I mean, sometimes you're not going to have a whole lot of people that can encourage you. Sometimes you'll have to encourage yourself in the Lord. I can't tell you how many times in my Christian life I received encouragement by pondering the Word of God. Just thinking about it and calling upon His name. Sometimes I'll cry out to Him for help and encouragement and for Him to refresh me, and He'll be there. And that's what all of us need to do. We are in a spiritual war, a very intense spiritual war. Jesus said, hard is the road that leads to life. All right. Why is it so hard? Why is it so few will enter through the kingdom doors? You see, we have life right now. We accepted Jesus. And the very moment that we believed on Him, we received the gift of salvation. And the Bible teaches, he who has the Son of God has life. So we have the Son, we have life now. But we are also on that road that leads to life, to the kingdom doors, and we want to enter, because in reality, we have to endure to the end to be saved. We have to endure to the end to be saved. I've seen many people in my Christian life with a solid, strong walk that would impress you if you knew them, and they fell away. I've seen people fall away from the faith. I'm not kidding. When I found out about one girl in particular, it sent chill bumps right through me when I heard that she went back to the world. I couldn't believe it. And I think of Solomon. We were talking about Solomon today with the fishers. To think about what happened to King Solomon in his old age, his heart turned to idolatry. And you know, if you get down to reality, in this intense war, if it happened to Solomon, it could. It could happen to anybody here. There are safeguards in the Word, and that's one of the things we're going to touch on tonight. So it won't happen to you. So it won't happen to me. You know, the Bible has the answers, and this is what brings the comfort to know this. The Bible says in Hosea, my people perish from lack of knowledge. We need to have the knowledge so that we can apply the right kind of things to stand firm to the end, to enter the kingdom doors. Amen. Okay, so the Lord Jesus said there are two gates, two roads, two groups of people, and two eternal destinies. Now, listen to this. Throughout the New Testament, the Bible teaches two groups, the believers, the unbelievers, the sheep, the goats, the weak, the tares, the saved, the lost, the wise, the foolish, the children of God, the children of the devil, the good trees, the bad trees, the good fish, the bad fish, the righteous, the wicked, those whose names are written in the book of life, and those who don't have their name written in the book of life, the servants of God, the servants of the devil, the lovers of God, the lovers of pleasure, the objects of God's mercy, the objects of God's wrath, the lovers of truth, and the rejecters of truth. You see, all through the Scriptures, it teaches two groups. There is no such thing as the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. You are of your father, the devil, Jesus once said. Yeah, amen. And Paul said, filled with the Holy Spirit, that Elymas, the false prophet of Acts 13, he was a child of the devil, not a brother in the faith. And there's a bunch of them around here, and there's a bunch up where we live at. They're all over the place. Amen. But there's the other type in here tonight. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Amen. So let's go to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. And we'll notice something else about what Jesus said about these gates. Luke 13, 23 and 24. Verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, now listen, strive to enter through the narrow gate. There it is again. He spoke of the narrow gate again. He said, strive. Notice that. This is the word to notice here. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, this is one of the most stirring verses in the whole New Testament to me. Jesus said, there are many out there that know about the kingdom doors, they know there's a God, and they won't enter the kingdom of God. And he said right here why they won't. And he told us what the way that we need to move in our own life, our own spiritual life, so that we will. He said, strive to enter. In a different translation, it says, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Okay, now a lot of people start to say, you know what? Wait a minute. What are you saying? Make every effort to enter through the kingdom door, through the narrow gate. We're saved by grace, not by works. Surely you're not saying we're saved by works. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I believe that we're saved by grace. It's a trusting and submitting and enduring faith in Jesus that will get us into the kingdom. That's what it's going to take. It's a trusting and submitting and enduring faith. But that saving faith that it takes to enter the kingdom can actually cease to exist according to Luke 8:13 and other passages. It can actually cease to exist. Jesus said some believe for a while, and at time of testing they fall away. And fall away there in the parable of the sower means that they die. When did that occur? When they stopped believing. That's when they fell away. But Jesus said right here in Luke 13:24, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Now, if I had asked at the very onset of this message tonight, how many people here tonight are striving to enter through the narrow gate? I wonder if anyone would have recognized that that is in conjunction with this verse right here, the parishioners here. Okay, now, this word, now listen to this. This word, strive, is the Greek word that we get our word agony from. Now, I found that out, and that was like a shock to me. It was like somebody shocked me, jolted me. Jesus said, agonize to enter through that narrow door. And not only did he say agonize to get through, it's a continuous tense in the Greek. I mean, so that shocked me even more. And then Jesus said, because many will try to enter. Notice, they're going to put forth an effort to enter the kingdom, and they're going to get bumped off. They're not going to enter. Remember, it's a difficult road. Okay, so what's the picture of the New Testament? The picture is that we are in an intense war, that there have been many spiritual casualties, and there are three primary reasons why people don't enter the kingdom doors. Now, when I first started this message, I took you over to Matthew 7, 13, 14, and 15. And verse 15 comes right after verse 14, which helps explain why the road to life is a difficult road, why it's a hard road, why it's a troublesome road, why it's a constricted road. And it says there will be false prophets. And the picture that Jesus gave of a false prophet, now grab hold of this. He said that a false prophet is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, elsewhere, he said Christians are sheep. Now, get the picture. You're now in Palestine, and there's sheep all over the hillsides. And the natural enemy to a sheep is a wolf. Now, if you look up on a hillside, and you see all these sheep, and there are a few other creatures moving up the hillside, and they look like sheep, but they're really not sheep at all. They look like sheep, but they're wolves, but they're not tame, friendly wolves. These are ravenous wolves. These are bloodthirsty wolves. These are ferocious, savage wolves. That's what he's saying. He said that they'll go right there amidst the sheep, and that is, according to what he said in context, I believe the chief reason why the road to enter the kingdom for the sheep is a difficult road because of false teachers or false doctrine. Okay, now I want to prove this to you in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's jump over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice what the Apostle Peter said in verses 1 and 2. He said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, and because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed or will be brought into disrepute." Okay, so Peter is saying here that there are going to be many people that will be deceived or deluded by false teachers in this last hour that we're living in. And what will they bring in? They will bring in destructive heresies. The same Greek word found in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, which is used in conjunction with hell, the opposite eternal destiny as life or the kingdom of God, is found right here in conjunction with the heresies that these false teachers will introduce. In other words, if you believe their heresies, baby, you're not entering the kingdom. It'll lead you astray. Many will follow their shameful ways. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. It's a hard road, and one of the chief ways that we can get bumped off is by being deceived by a false teacher. And I want to prove this to you, that you will behave according to what you accept is true. You behave in accordance to what you accept is true. God forbid, but if anybody in here was deceived by Mormonism, you would stop coming here and you would go to the Mormon church. Your behavior would change. And if you were deceived by the Jehovah's Witnesses, you would stop coming here and you would go down to the Kingdom Hall. Your behavior would change. And if you change what you accept is true or truth, you will make some kind of adjustment in your behavior. I guarantee it. It will happen to you. So we need to know what the truth is as defined in Scripture. Now, if you want, you can look this up. I'll refer to it. It's in Galatians 5, 2 through 4. The Apostle Paul, speaking of false teachers, told the Christians in the region of Galatia that they could fall from grace to the point where Christ would be of no value at all to them. Now, did you hear that? He said through teaching, notice that, teaching these Christians who are now on that hard and difficult road that leads to this paradise environment. And if it's one thing we don't want to mess up, we don't want to mess this up. Every one of us have messed up so many times in our life. This is one thing we don't want to take a chance with. Jesus said, "What shall a man gain if he gains the entire world and loses his soul and is cast away?" He said, strive to enter through that narrow gate. Agonize to enter through that narrow gate. And he never exaggerated. Don't take a chance. I want to say something right here, and I say it sincerely from my heart. It's time, if you're not really acquainted with this word, lay the newspaper down, lay the magazines down, shut the TV off. Lay it down. Read the New Testament. Study that New Testament. Your eternal destiny hinges on what you're going to do with that message. And there are multitudes that are being deceived right now. Paul said the time would come where people are not going to be enduring sound doctrine. There are going to be plenty of ear-tickling teachers out there to say what they want to hear. And it says they'll secretly introduce shameful heresies and destructive heresies. They don't have to do it secretly anymore. They're on TV. They're on the radio. They write the best-selling, quote-unquote, Christian books out there. It's a dark day. This is a perilous time. And we need to know what the truth is. And you need to hold on to that. Sometimes the truth isn't always easy to in Christ. You might be alone sometimes again, getting back to that. But right here, Peter said, many will follow their shameful ways. Wow. That is something. Many will follow their shameful ways. Okay, now, Jesus said in Matthew 11:12. Now, you could add this to Luke 13:24. If you put little notations in the margin of your Bible, you might write down Matthew 11:12. This is what Jesus taught. Now, listen to this. I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. You want to know who's going to really lay hold of the kingdom? Forceful men. I mean, people that are going at it. Listen, thank God you got saved. Thank God you have eternal life right now. But if you think it's an easy downhill slide into the kingdom, and that you're going to endure, if it might be another 20, 30, 40 years down the road before either the Lord comes back or you die physically, please, 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 wake up. It's not going to be an easy road. It's a difficult road. He said it's difficult. One of the things the devil wants to do is deceive us and to make us think it's an easy cake road. One of the things that really disturbed me, as Pastor Fisher mentioned, we put together a book refuting one of the most common false doctrines in our day, especially down here in North Carolina. Once saved, always saved. And I found out, when I started gathering quotes, these once saved, always saved teachers are making incredible statements, exactly the opposite to what the Bible teaches about the road being difficult to lead to life. Listen to what Charles Stanley teaches. How do you stay saved? What do you do to stay saved? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. J. Vernon McGee, what did he say? He, God, never lets go. Now, sit back, relax, and enjoy your salvation. See, they're putting all the responsibility on God. None for you to resist the devil's temptations, to separate yourself from the wickedness out there. None. And then listen to this one. How about this quote? This is even more revealing. A man who is truly born again is safe forever and is as sure of heaven as if he had already been there 10,000 years. Now, if you believe that, you're believing diametrically opposed to what the Scriptures teach. But wouldn't it be nice to believe these things? I mean, it would be nice, wouldn't it? Exactly like 2 Timothy 4:3-4 states, they will give you a message that will tickle your ears. It sounds so wonderful. We could sit back and relax, and we're just as guaranteed of heaven as if we had already been there for 10,000 years. Now, you know what the Apostle Paul said about that? He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, listen to what Paul said, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, just believing that kind of message sets you up for a spiritual fall. And that's one of the most prevalent teachings, not only in America. I say that because we have a website, and we have, thank God, thank you, Lord Jesus, we are getting the message out throughout the whole world. This teaching of once saved, always saved is affecting people around the globe adversely. These people are on worldwide ministry on the radio, and they have their books out there and thousands of cassette tapes out there, and it's polluting and deceiving people and getting their guard down. They're not walking with the spiritual guard they need to have so they can stand. And remember again, Paul said that if you think you're standing firm, you're already in a precarious spiritual condition. Watch out. You're in a condition at that moment where you can fall. Just believing that alone, you can fall. He's told us exactly how we should be living. Do you know that? The grace teacher, the real grace teacher, the original grace teacher with the other apostles and the Lord Himself, in Romans 11:19-23, He told us what our attitude should be about all this. Just how secure are we? Of course, we have a secure position as long as we are in Christ. But I want you to see something. He wrote, "You will say then branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Well said. "Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Now notice that. He said there's two sides of God. There's the goodness and severity of God. Goodness to you, provided you continue in His goodness, or you will be cut off. Listen, there have been Christians in the past, let's go back 100 years, that were just like you. You know what happened to them? They were cut off. They didn't enter the kingdom. They weren't doing what Jesus said to strive to enter through that narrow gate. They weren't agonizing to enter. Now, I'm not saying what that means is that you get down and you're praying and sweating blood like Jesus did. Oh, no. But there's a meaning attached to what Jesus meant there. It's not one of these ideas. We can't get the mindset like the once saved, always saved teachers are saying, that you can sit back and relax and you're just as sure of heaven as though you have already been there 10,000 years. No. In Hebrews 12:4, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your struggle against sin." That's a good way to describe the Christian life. It's a struggle against sin. Green's translation states, "are wrestling against sin." Their sin is personified to the point as though there's actually a wrestling match going on. I mean, you're wrestling with this thing. It's a battle that's going on. We're told to resist the devil. What a shock it was to me to learn that the devil was not in hell. I'm serious. At one time, I thought he was in hell. But Peter said, not only isn't he in hell, he's prowling around throughout the whole earth, including this part of the earth, seeking whom he can devour. Peter said at the beginning of that, that's 1 Peter 5, 7, and 8, be self-controlled and alert. And then he went on, and he said, your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same types of suffering as yourself. One of the tricks of the devil, I've learned this, is that he'll try to make you think there's no other saint that has been forgotten about like you. I mean, God somehow forgot about you. He overlooked your situation and you. You're completely unique and you love Him so, and somehow God just sort of forgot. No. There are saints just like you, whatever the problem is, if it's a financial problem or a physical problem or some kind of loneliness in your life, whatever it is, there are saints out there, many saints out there just like you that love God. They're going through the same kind of problem. The devil wants to deceive us about God and about the things of this life so that we'll change our goal. Our chief goal, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, He said, now listen, seek first, not second, not third, not fourth. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I was surprised about this as well. That's a continuous tense seeking. Keep seeking first. Don't ever stop seeking it. After you get saved, should you stop seeking first the kingdom of God? Not according to what He said there. Not according to Matthew 6:33. Keep seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Remember, it's the forceful that will enter the kingdom. Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door. He said, difficult is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Most people are not going to enter the kingdom doors. Most won't enter. So we don't want to be like most. No, we don't. In any way, shape, or form. We don't want to be like them. We want to go to the book, find out what the book says, and we want to line up with this. And I found out by looking through the pages of the New Testament that Jesus taught, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And there's many other verses similar to that that shows that God looks on the heart. He's not looking on the outward appearance at all. That's where man looks. God looks right on the heart. He looks right on your heart. Now listen to this. God knows not only if there's any quote-unquote secret sin in your life. And that's a myth. There is no such thing as a secret sin. For it to be secret, nobody else can know about it. But God knows about everything. Not only does God know what you do, He knows the motive behind why you do that and why you said that and why you didn't say that and didn't do that. He knows the motive. Now, God looks on the heart. And I'll tell you, when you start realizing what kind of God this is, of course He's a loving and faithful and merciful God. Oh, God, we thank You for that. Without that, all of us would be lost. Thank God for that. But God looks at the heart and He knows everything wrong that's in there. Now, He wants us to draw close to Him, but He's not going to force His love on us. He wants us of our own free will to love Him, to seek Him. And what we need to do, among other things, is really examine our heart over this issue of sin. Truly. When we started gathering material for this book, I had no idea what all we were going to get into and what we were going to learn about what's being taught out there. And over the course of several years, I really became surprised and my eyes were opened about this issue of motives and sin. And in particularly, I think right now at this moment, of what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, at the beginning of that chapter, he said in the NIV that we are to rid ourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, you bear that in mind. Now, listen to what he said. Rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, you know, when I see that, I said, now wait a minute. Rid myself of, and things like this. Wow. See, all these things make a difference. All of it. We need to go at it for God. What He wants is heart purity. And we need to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance that race that's marked out for us. We are in a battle. And sad to say, many people, just like us, have not entered the kingdom. Okay, now, I want to give you much encouragement, but bear with me. I'll give you that in a few minutes. I see you might need some encouragement after all that, but amen. I know. Yeah, amen. It says in 1 Peter 4:18, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So there it is again. Peter said it again. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what's going to become of the ungodly and the sinner? Imagine that. Okay, so people are being deceived, and people have been deceived, and we need to be alerted to what is reality and what isn't reality as far as the spirit realm is concerned. Let's go to Mark 9. I want to show you something in Mark chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark chapter 9. Now, we're being taught by people in our day that sin is not the issue. That your future sins are already forgiven because you're a Christian. And that's absolutely not true. That's what the devil wants us to think. The devil wants us to think that your sin cannot bring you to spiritual death. Do you realize that that was the very first teaching of the devil? If you check out what demons can do, you'll find out that demons can emotionally oppress people, physically afflict people, and they come up with doctrines of demons, or there are doctrines of devils. Some of the false doctrines actually originated with demon spirits. But in Genesis 3, verse 4, we have a doctrine from Satan. Right in Eden, Satan came as a friend. He was a false teacher. And he told Eve something that sin would not do to her that was a lie that caused her behavior to change because she accepted as truth what she heard. You will not surely die. In other words, you're not going to die spiritually if you eat that fruit that God said don't eat. That is, now listen, I don't mean to sound hard, but I'm telling you the truth. That is the essence of once saved, always saved, that sin cannot bring you to spiritual death. Now look at Mark 9. I referred to that passage before. This is what Jesus said about sin. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands that go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, to the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. There it is again. Two destinies. Hell fire or the kingdom of God, which is equated with entering life. Did you notice that? He said enter life and then he said enter the kingdom of God. So they're equated here. That's how Jesus taught. He equated entering life to entering the kingdom of God. And that's really what it means in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It's entering the kingdom of God. And he said here, what is the chief thing that would stop you from entering the kingdom right here? Sin. Did he not say it was sin? It was sin. So if you hear somebody out there on the radio, on TV, regardless how popular they may be, if they're saying that sin is not that serious, now I mean, it could affect your fellowship, your rewards, your position in the kingdom, but it can't stop you from entering the kingdom. That is contrary to what the Lord taught here. Amen, isn't it true? Didn't Jesus say that sin could prevent you and me from entering the kingdom? Did he not say that? He said it right here. He said sin could stop us from entering the kingdom. Now, I believe, based on the Word of God, there are different degrees of sin. It's true. I know there's eternal sin. There's sin that's not eternal. 1 John 5:16 states there is sin that leads to death, sin that does not lead to death. I found out by reading various passages in the New Testament that anxiety will not damn your soul. Unthankfulness will not send you to hell. And not being completely humble and gentle will not mean that you'll spend your eternity with the devil in eternal fire. But there are other lists that reoccur. And I'll give you one clear one. Very clear. Very, very clear. Revelation 21:8 about sin that will exclude anybody from the kingdom and cause them to be thrown into eternal fire. Turn with me to Revelation 21:8. And guess who the teacher here is? It's none other than God Himself from His throne. That's the context of Revelation 21:8. God Himself from His throne is telling us in Revelation 21:8 who will end up in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. He said, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake. They're here now. They're on TV, they're on radio, and I'm going to believe this. And if Jesus said sin can exclude us from the kingdom, I don't care if I hear one of the most popular men in the world in religious circles, Charles Stanley, say something to the contrary, I'm going to believe what Jesus said right here, that sin can stop us from entering the kingdom. He said that. There's no greater authority than Jesus. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His words won't pass away. Jesus said it can stop us from entering the kingdom. And false teachers were the chief reason Jesus said it would be difficult to enter. They're going to deceive people. They're going to introduce destructive heresies. Not just semi-bad teachings, but if you believe these things, if you believe this poison, it's going to be lethal to you. When Eve believed you will not surely die, it became lethal for her because she behaved that way after hearing that teaching.
and she died spiritually. Isn't that true? And if it happened to her, and if the devil learned a good way to destroy right there in Eden, and he's had about 6,000 years or so to even perfect his lies, imagine how good he is now. He's been sending multitudes and multitudes and multitudes and multitudes and multitudes throughout the centuries to hell through false doctrine. We need to know this book. We need to learn this book. At one time, back in the days of Moses, those Israelites studied the scriptures. They talked about the Word of God and His commands. They talked about the Word when they woke up. They talked about the Word when they walked down the road. They talked about the Word when they were late at night in bed laying before they would fall asleep. They put the commands of God on their fence post. It was always before their eyes as a remembrance. They were pondering in their mind His will. You see, again, we are in hostile environment. It's not easy. It's a difficult thing to ponder His will because the cares of life will crash down on you. Anxieties will occur. You'll wake up and you'll stub your toe. You walk a little bit further and find out the car doesn't start. And there's a threat at work that you might lose your job. And how am I going to make the house payment? And then you hear about this thing over here to the loved one. And all these things crash down on you. Just like that. All at the same time. And you don't even realize this is a satanic problem coming to you to get you in one form or another to lessen your commitment to God. We're to seek first His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. There were people in the past, godly men and women. They lived in the caves and the deserts. They lost it all. They had their property confiscated from them. They were tested to that degree. I don't know what's going to happen to us before it's all over with. I don't know what's going to happen. But this I know, we better make it our goal to enter through that kingdom. It doesn't matter what we lose. You understand me? Jesus said, it's better for you to lose your arm and your leg and your eye. Now, I don't have $1 million, but if I did, and somebody said to me, you give me that $1 million you have, and I'll let you have your arm, I would gladly do it. My arm is worth more than $1 million to me. Now, imagine that. I imagine most people would feel the same. Jesus said, it's better for you to lose part of your physical body, as precious as it is. Don't blow this one. Don't mess this one up. Get through the kingdom. That's forever. We're talking about eternity. Now listen, the devil wants us to put our guard down. Every time I think about how important it is to be guarded, I can't help but think what Joab did to Amasa in the Old Testament. If you're acquainted with that, he wanted to kill him. He went up as a friend, went to kiss him, grabbed his beard, and with a dagger stabbed him in the stomach and ripped his guts out. The man was off his guard, the Bible says. He was off his guard and he died. And if the devil can get you off your spiritual guard, you are very susceptible to missing that paradise environment. A paradise environment. A paradise environment. No trouble, no fears, no anxieties. There'll be no problems. None. You won't hear any blasphemy. There won't be no thieves. You won't have to worry about anything. You'll be in the presence of Almighty God. You talk about beautiful worship music. Oh, hallelujah. We enjoyed that here tonight, but I'll be perfectly honest with you. What they got over there, glory be to God. Hallelujah. We don't want to miss this one. There's nothing like this. It's better for you to lose the whole world. Don't lose your soul. Your most precious possession is not your house. It's not your car. It's not your job. It's your soul. Your soul is your most precious possession. And your soul, though it is alive right now toward God, that precious spiritual life that you have, it can be terminated through sin according to Jesus. Remember, Hebrews 12:4, in one or two words, the inspired writer of that book said, In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. So that's a good way and a general way to define the Christian life. We are in a struggle against sin. We're in a world system. There's a devil prowling around. Let me throw this out before we go to another subject. Your worst enemy, the devil, wants to hurt you in the most severe way that he can. So what does he do? He tempts you to sin. You know why he's tempting you to sin? Because he knows he can stop you from entering the kingdom. Therefore, here, listen to this. If you, in any way, shape, or form, took any type of sin lightly, when you walk through the doors tonight, immediately change. Any type of sin. Any type of sin. Don't take no sin lightly. Because certain types of sin will lead toward more severe sin. I think of what happened with Saul and David. It started seemingly with jealousy. Saul heard a song. David has slain his tens of thousands and Saul his thousands. Imagine, they're giving more glory and praise and honor to David, but not to Saul the king. And it seemed like jealousy started to grab hold of him, and it started to escalate in his life. And I've seen that in the lives of people. It'll start small, and that's what the devil wants to do with you. Put your guard down. Don't worry about this little thing. Just relax. You had a rough week. Come on. Well, Jesus never said anything like that. He said, be consistent, be faithful, keep on that hard road, keep your face like flint, so to speak. Quote unquote, King James, like flint. Walk toward that kingdom door. That paradise environment. Don't mess this one up. All right. It really blessed me when Pastor Fisher mentioned the Heavenly Father rejoicing. The only time in the Bible that you ever see where the Heavenly Father is running, it's when the prodigal, who was lost and dead when he was sexually immoral out in the world, when he decided to repent and come back. That's true. I mean, there is some presence in heaven, even with the Father, not just the angel. The Father's actually running. He wants him back. Oh, and I want to throw this out to you. Like you're thinking, I've really been missing it. I really messed up so many times in my Christian life. I don't know if God will take me back. You don't know what I did. But we don't know what all the prodigal did. We do know he was with the prostitutes. He squandered his inheritance. He was in wild living. We can assume it's probably drunkenness and who knows what all went on out there. But he repented, and the Father was so glad to have him back. And if you stumbled and you bumbled and you fell and you messed up, you confess that sin, I want you to know the truth is the Father wants you back. He's glad to have you back. And don't let the devil deceive you about that. Don't let the devil deceive you. Now, I know when I talk with people sometimes about this issue, once they always say it, some of them will say, but wait a minute, wait. You believe you can get saved again? Yes. The prodigal got saved again. He was dead and lost. He became alive again, so he became saved again. And we just read in Romans 11:19-23, they can be grafted in again. So you can't get saved again. I mean, if a person would fall away, they can come back. And people will say, well, wait a minute. Hebrews 6 says you can't be renewed into repentance. That's talking about a different kind of thing. It's talking about eternal sin that they committed, where they would trample the blood of Jesus, count it as an unholy thing, and that was all to get back into the synagogue, and those people couldn't be renewed again into repentance. That wasn't what Jesus taught about the prodigal was sexually immoral, was it? Or a drunkard, was it? It didn't have anything to do with that, did it? Nothing at all. It didn't even have anything to do with somebody changing their faith in Jesus. And, no, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to believe in him anymore than afterwards thinking, wait a minute. That's stupid. Of course he's the Messiah. The Bible is the Word of God. And they start believing again, they'll be grafted in again. Okay, so it's totally different. You can't get saved more than once. Be not deceived, because I know there's some brethren out there that, rightly so, they reject once saved, always saved. But they think if you ever fall away, you can't come back to the Lord. Sorry. That's not what the Bible... You can come back to the Lord. You can come back to Jesus. All right. Now, very important. The Bible teaches that the devil was trying to deceive us, he's trying to hurt us, and he will tempt us to sin. And Jesus said sin can exclude us from the kingdom. I think everybody knows that. And there's different degrees of sin. So sin is still the issue. Now, Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Please turn there. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul, the grace teacher, said, do not be deceived. Now, anytime you see words like that, do not be deceived, you need to take note of what he's about to say. He doesn't want us to be deceived. This is the Holy Spirit. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, so notice this is not talking about rewards. It's talking about reaping everlasting or eternal life. That's what it's saying. Now, the once saved, always saved teachers would say, well, this is rewards. Oh, no. This is talking about reaping everlasting life, not rewards. So after you get saved, if at that point you start living to please the sinful nature, according to this verse in Romans 8:13, you will die spiritually. You'll reap corruption. But to reap everlasting life, to enter through that narrow gate that leads to life, what are we supposed to do? Sow to please the Spirit. Now, are we saved by works? No. Dan, are you saying we're saved by works? No. What are you saying, Dan? I'm saying what Paul said, we need to sow to please the Spirit. Not that we're saved by works, but sin can put us to spiritual death. You understand it? Disobedience is sin. There's different types of sin. And sin can bring forth spiritual death. In James 1:14-16, sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's what it says. All right. So the victory in all of this, according to what Paul